In this conference, we want to continue now on the topic of the end times and the marks of what's going to happen at that time. Our last sharing on this was death will no longer exist. Now, what about night and day? There will be no darkness, constant light. Psalm 84:12. For a son is the Lord God. In Psalm 121, 6, 7, by day the sun cannot harm you, nor the moon by light, the Lord will guard. Isaiah 16, 19 to 20, no longer shall the sun be you light by day, nor the brightness of the moon shine upon you at night. The Lord will be your light forever. No longer shall your sun go down, or your moon withdraw, for the Lord will be your light forever. And of course, the last source of Revelations, the last book of the Bible, 21, verses 23 to 24. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gave it light, and its lamp was the Lamb. And of course, the Lamb is Jesus. And Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, night will be no more, nor will they need light from lamp or sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas, you know the name, but in theology, he is the greatest theologian ever. And he's honored by the Church as required all theologians, all priests studying their theology should study his theology. Now he speaks of these events. He says the heavens will be broken in the sense that their movement will cease. At the resurrection of the saints, he is speaking of the second resurrection. At the resurrection of the saints, he's speaking of the second resurrection, not the one at the millennium. The movements of the heavenly bodies will cease. After the judgment, the sun will receive the reward of its labor. Therefore, neither sun nor moon shall set. And then he continues. He also poses a question. That's how he wrote his theology. And then he said, the question is asked, this and this and this, I answer. So he's giving that answer to this now. He says, I answer that the following, the teaching of the holy men, we hold that at some time the celestial movement will cease. That means the planetary systems. We hold then that the movement of the heavens is for the completion of the number of the elect. Therefore, it is a definite number of souls that is the end of the heavenly movement. And when this is reached, the movement will cease. Now he mentioned that the world at that time would have eternal existence. He said the sense of the passages quoted, namely St. Peter, Epistle 2, chapter 3, verse 10, the heavens shall pass away, and St. Luke 21, verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away. It's not that the substance of the world will perish, but that its outward appearance will vanish, according to the apostle. So that's as much as we have on that topic. The next item, there will be no need for sun or moon. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 19 to 20. No longer shall the sun be your light by day, nor the brightness of the moon be shine upon you at night. The Lord shall be your light forever, your God shall be your glory. No longer shall your sun go down, nor moon withdraw, for the Lord will be your light forever. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12, and chapter 12, verse 46. I am the light of the world. I came into the world as light. Jesus said that. And Revelations 21, verse 23, chapter 22, verse 5. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gave it light. Nor will they need light from lamp or sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and he shall reign forever and ever. But just what that will be, in other words, we have no full description. If there be no sun or moon, does that mean then the planetary, all the galaxies? The astronomy as we know it now is humongous. The mathematics of it is just beyond us. And the distance is just the nearest thing to a description of infinite. To say that something is a million light miles away, light years away, is just beyond mathematics. Light travels 180,000 miles a second. This side of creation, in other words, there's much there that we're finding out, we're just amazed at it, and yet will all that be changed? All that. Well, we have no definite word on that. There's a word used here about that time, it's called the last remnant. Since there will be two tribulations, after each of which there will be a remnant left, it follows that there will be two remnants of people who will survive. The book of Obadiah in the Old Testament. But on Mount Zion there shall be a portion, namely a remnant, saved. And saviors shall ascend Mount Zion. Book of Revelation 21:3. Behold, God's dwelling is with a human race. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be always with them. And Isaiah 55, verses 12, 13. Yes, and you shall depart in peace, you shall be brought back. Mountains and hills shall break into song before you. This shall be to the Lord's renown an everlasting, imperishable sign. And the next mark of the times, well, we shouldn't say times, that'll be end of time, but the next mark of that period, there will be no more sin. Well, obviously, if during the 1,000-year period that we're beginning, when this change really takes place, that there will be a sinless world, then of course that follows that there, from that period there will be no sin. Words on that, Revelation 21, verses 26 to 27, and chapter 22:3. The treasure and wealth of the nations will be brought there, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does abominable things or tells lies. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. And again, Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:1. God is preparing a new dwelling place and a new earth where justice will reign. And quoting St. Peter, chapter 3, 13, second letter, then with death defeated, what has been sown in weakness and corruption will be clothed with incorruptibility. And this whole creation made by God for our sake will be freed from the bondage of vanity. There's a reference to Romans 8, 9, 21. Cleansed of all sin, illuminated, transfigured, when Christ will hand over to the Father an eternal and universal kingdom. And that, by the way, is also taken from the doctrines of the church. In other words, it's one of the church's teachings. And finally, a quotation from the letter of Barnabas, one of the early writings. We've done that already. See that we shall then indeed sanctify it when we enjoy true repose, because we have been made just ourselves and shall receive the promise when there is no more sin. But all things have been made new by the Lord. And another mark of the times, my many retreat days will cease. There will be no need for preaching or teaching. Isaiah 54:13. All your sons shall be taught by the Lord. And Jeremiah 31, verse 33 to 34. I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts. No longer will they need to teach their friends and kinsmen who to know the Lord. All from the least to the greatest shall know me, says the Lord. And the Gospel of John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. And also Hebrews 8:11, and they shall not teach their fellow citizens or brothers, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Well, even in a charismatic renewal, if you've been part of it as I have for about 25 years, and having studied theology for many years, I've seen laymen in the course of a prayer meeting get up, led by the Spirit, and the words they used were perfect theology. Now, if the Lord can do that momentarily for an individual, then surely there will come a time when all who are enlightened by the Lord and are purified will have that gift, and they'll be guided by the Spirit. Also, too, there's something that St. Peter said, that we share in the God's divine nature. Sanctifying grace is a participation in God's divine nature. And this is taken from that letter, 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, 3-4. The divine power of Christ has freely bestowed on us everything necessary for a life of genuine piety through knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and power. By virtue of them, He has bestowed on us the great and precious things He promised, so that through these, you who have fled a world corrupted by lust, note the words, might become sharers in the divine nature. Now, first of all, your thought might be, does that mean we're God? No way. First of all, because we're not eternal in that sense. We have a beginning. Right away, that sets it in its place. But once created, we are eternal. Once created, the soul, once created, lives forever. But how do we share that nature? That is a mystery again. In other words, we share God's life by the very fact that our spirit came from Him. It's part of Him. Part of Him. But what is that? See, in other words, what is that life that we call it? Theologians have only used two words. They call it sanctifying grace, for lack of a better word. And to explain the mystery of it, we don't fully know that, but we do share God's life. Now, in John's epistle, 1 Epistle 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. We know that when it is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, those words are very simple words, but they are beyond what we know present. We shall see Him. First of all, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. Remember, God told Moses, no man can see me and live. And John also says that too. So then, in this life, yes, we don't have that ability. Once separated from the body and purified and ready for heaven, then who knows what will take place then? In other words, there will be instant, what we call by intuition. There's an instant grasp of knowledge. And between spirits, according to St. Thomas, the angels, they communicate by intuition, thought. They know immediately what each other thinks. And people have had that experience out of the body. They're not talking, but they tell us what people said. And how did they have that? They were out of the body. There was no speech. So it was spirit-to-spirit communication. So there is an element in our nature that's ready for that. And we use it to some extent. But we're not in complete control of that kind of intuition. But in heaven and out of the body, that is a way of communicating. So then, to say, in other words, that we shall see Him and shall be like Him, it'll be on a spiritual level, spirit to spirit, and we shall see him as he is. That means we'll see God as he really is. Here on earth, we can't do that. There's another reference to words like that. Revelation 22:4. We shall see him as he is, and they will look upon his face. 1 Corinthians 15:49. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly one, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. And the writings of St. Hippolytus, Refutation of the Heresies. When we have come to know the true God, both our bodies and souls will be immortal and incorruptible. Friends of God and co-heirs with Christ, we shall be subject to no civil evil desires or inclinations, or to having any affliction of body or soul, for we shall become divine. Again, does that mean becoming God? No. We become sharers in God's life, but on a level that we don't have now. The author we already quoted, the Dialogue of Trypho. A man among us named John, he's referring to John the Evangelist, one of Christ's apostles, received and foretold that the followers of Christ would dwell in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and that afterwards the universal, and in short, everlasting resurrection and judgment would take place. To this, our Lord himself testified when he said, "They shall neither marry nor be given in marriage, but shall be equal to the angels, being sons of God," namely, of the resurrection. And the last quotation on this, from the writings we call Against the Heretic Marcion. After his 1,000 years are over, we shall then be changed in a moment into the substance of angels, even by the investiture of an incorruptible nature, and so be removed to that kingdom of heaven, namely the New Jerusalem. Well, St. Paul mentioned that too. In other words, that in a moment we'll be changed. The corruptible will become incorruptible. So there will be such a radical change in our physical nature that it will be a glorified body. And of course, what is the glorified body like? We have some evidence of it from Jesus himself in the description of him after his resurrection. First of all, in other words, he moved wherever he wished. Walls were no obstacle. That's a pretty neat gift. I wish I had it. Wouldn't need gas or an automobile. Well, there's even another gift besides that. I mean, even in this life, it's called bilocation. Now, Padre Pio had that. You remember? Yes. You've heard many stories about that. Some of the other saints had it also. Mm-hmm. One of them is supposed to be Blessed Mary of Agreda. Mm-hmm. When the Franciscans came to missionize in Mexico, the Aztec people said, "The lady in blue taught us." And they thought, "The lady in blue, that's Our Lady." And they showed the pictures of Our Lady, and they said, "No, no." For some reason, they had a picture of Maria Agreda. They said, "That's the one." And she was in Spain. So then, also St. Alphonsus Liguori, he had that gift on occasion. The incident mentioned was, he was in chapel praying, but at the same time, he was at the end of that town ministering to a dying person. At the same time. But he was immobile in the chapel to be active elsewhere. Now, Padre Pio had that gift so common that somebody asked him and said, "Padre Pio, what is bilocation?" And he gave the best translation, best description I've ever heard of all my readings. He said, "It's a transfer of personality." Those are his exact words. Transfer of personality. He didn't say body. In other words, the spirit that is active within us, that enables me to speak and you to hear and whatever, that was in another place. But then what does God do? He creates a phenomenon, a body, an image that people can see. It's not the body that's back in his bedroom. when he was praying at night. And yet some people said they identified him by his pipe, the smoke that's when they visited what is San Giovanni Rotondo. See, it's a phenomenon that we don't know a great deal about. We have some knowledge of it, but it's a fact. So transfer personality is the best description. In other words, the soul with an image that God creates for that moment is present wherever it's needed, but the body itself is back where they live. Another mark of the times at the end of the millennium: the separation of earth and sky will cease, spiritual and material orders reunited. Now this is what we're trying to be talking about this morning, in other words, the planetary system and whatever. What will that be like? Revelation 20, verse 11. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And another extended quotation from Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and verse 10 to 11, chapter 22, verse 22, 1 to 3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. That would mean our continents will change. He took me in spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I saw no temple in the city, for his temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. The river of life, giving water sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, will be in it, and his servants shall worship him. Night will be no more, nor will they need light from lamp or sun. Well, even as it's put there, it's still not clear what we're going to have. But there's some idea. In the Garden of Eden, before the fall, there was complete unity in man, soul and body, and all of nature between God and man. In other words, there was everyone did exactly what God wanted. After the fall, man had a free will which he misused, and that's why we had sin. It began with Adam saying, I'll eat of the fruit, even though God forbid it. That was the sin. From that point on, his will was not in complete agreement with God. From that point on, we had sin in the world. But all of nature prior to that obeyed man. God created all of nature for man. The birds and everything was subject to him. And all of mankind and all of nature was perfectly in order as God intended to be. However, God intended to restore that unity. Well, let me say, after the fall and with original sin, this unity was broken, creating a division in man's nature and with God and nature, so that even nature rebelled against mankind. Where the animals would have been subject to him, the lion is no longer obedient to us, or the tiger. We're just an object of food for him. And also the bugs, the mosquitoes don't like us, and other insects. And even plants, certain plants are not good for us. Weeds and thorns and thistles and whatever. However, God intended to restore that unity. He did so by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to fulfill that plan. By his life, passion, death, and resurrection, Jesus set up the sacraments to be administered by his church. These were to begin that restoration of reconciling man in the material order with his spiritual order, heaven. After a period of time, Christ will come in glory in the flesh to complete that unity by restoring all things to their original condition of union with God our Father. And that's going to begin with the new millennium, when, in other words, this new Pentecost that even Pope John the 23rd mentioned and Our Lady mentions in Mary's Feast, Her Beloved Priest. Excuse me. This plan of redemption and complete unification of all creation can be found in the writings of well-known scholars. In other words, today they're doing research, but it's very late, but at least they're doing it. And Father Joseph, the author of this book here, says, in these approaching days of the third millennium, the Great Jubilee, the Holy Spirit has apparently sent several inspired and holy theologians to positively shape our understanding of the things to come. This scholarship, or branch of theology known as eschatology, deals especially with the last things. And to summarize all that we've been doing over these 2 months, the scholars who have developed the present teaching about creation point out that in the beginning of time, when God created light, he separated it from darkness. And Father Joseph said, in order that a creative and material order should exist, he united the two. It was not until after Adam's sin that God further distanced light from darkness, water from dry land, heaven from earth, and allowed the separation of grace from sin. This process of division was later made manifest in the formation of the church in her opposition to the world. So there again is some deep thoughts there. And that one sentence, that God further distanced light from darkness, water from dry land, heavens from the earth, and allowed the separation of grace from sin. Well, when Jesus came to earth to fulfill the will of the Father and ascended in glory, he removed the distance between the two orders, the material and spiritual, by taking upon himself the consequences of our sins through his redeeming life and death. He began the renewal of the world. He never, quoting John's epistle, John's gospel, made light shine in the darkness. He brought great outpourings of grace to once more cover a cursed dry earth, the land of exile for Adam and Eve and mankind. This process of renewal is intended to finally bring about the new heavens and the new earth, where the just will rejoice forever with the throne of God and the Lamb in their midst. That's from Revelations. The new heavens and the new earth will once more take on the appearance and form that was originally present in the Garden of Paradise. Now hold on to that. The new heavens, the new earth, will once more take on the appearance and form that was originally present in the Garden of Paradise. In that original state before the fall, everything was blessed and fruitful because of the great unity of grace and nature. And Father Joseph said, the relationship of nature and grace will be restored. Grace will willingly submit to the laws of nature, and nature will find its fulfillment in being drawn above itself and thus restored to the original idea of its creation. So then we'll really know what Adam and Eve was like in the Garden of Eden at that time. But right now, it's kind of in a misty state, but there will be a complete restoration. It'll be even more beautiful. Well, that's like God would do things. He doesn't do things halfway. If you botch it up, he does something better. Don't they say in the Paschal Canto, when we sing that which I sang for many years, when on the Holy Saturday, remember that song they sing, the Paschal Canto? It said, oh, blessed fault of Adam that brought such a beautiful restoration of mankind. Would Jesus have come if there were no original sin? We don't know. But that he came was even better, made life better. And in other words, it had a greater promise of things to come. Well, to summarize this, by presenting the different sources of Catholic teaching over the centuries from the time of the Gospels and books of Scripture and the early fathers of the Church, namely the successors of the Apostles and their disciples, and then, of course, the doctors in the Church from the 4th century on, and down to our own times, even including the recent doctor of the Church, St. Teresa of the Little Flower, all these we have been able to find in them a common thread of teaching and agreement. This agreement concerns the fact that there will be a period of peace coming in the millennium and will be followed by an awesome, universal, final judgment of all the dead. And I'm quoting Father Joseph here. These writings are unwavering in their doctrinal fidelity to traditional church teachings, which therefore witness to their truthfulness. Our present Holy Father, Pope John Paul, has left us a number of descriptions about the coming millennium. He says it will be marked by, quote, a new springtime in Christianity. It will be intensely Eucharistic, and note he's having a worldwide Eucharistic Congress at the beginning of this year, 2000. It will make Christ the heart of the world and will have as his final goal and fulfillment the life of each Christian and the whole church in the triune God. The question of a temporal kingdom or millennium is open to further clarification by Holy Mother Church. For the present, the Church is waiting for further doctrinal development. And Father Joseph said, understood in a spiritual sense, question of a millennium or temporal kingdom, as promoted through the spiritual writings of the Church Fathers, remains open to a definitive pronouncement by the Magisterium. The Church has not made a final statement. In the words of Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, he said, the Holy See has not yet made any definitive pronouncement in this regard, unquote. So far many scholars have backed away from researching the subject, which has only helped to create confusion. We hope we shall not have to wait too long for an answer. Perhaps we may come to a time when things begin to happen as predicted. Then the scholars will see the light, but too late. Oh, of course, now I see. Well, the proof of that is, look at Fatima. How long did it take to do what Our Lady asked? 70 years before they consecrated all the dioceses. Then Our Lady said, finally, it was accepted. Then what happened? Communism fell apart. We would not have had those wars. Up until recently, very little has been done to research all the traditional teachings of Church regarding the coming millennium. But others, who have not done a proper research of the writings of the Fathers and doctrines of the Church, have created doubts and double meanings regarding future events, like the difference between the true millennium and millenarianism. That's the heresy, saying that the physical presence of Christ on earth would come during this coming millennium. That's rejected. And we've had, in other words, once you have, for example, the writings on the Divine Will by Luisa Picaretta, there were people, priests, and maybe some theologian, who read just a little bit of her works, or maybe one or two books, and they would come out in a storm saying, this is heresy, this is not, this is beyond Church's teaching, this is not a development, this isn't something new. And they didn't do their homework. And because of that, we have beautiful writings rejected on a large area. So Father Joseph draws this conclusion at the end of his excellent research on the triumph of God in the new millennium. The sincere but unscholarly evaluation of these writings, that means even priests who have not done research properly, that are added to Catholic tradition are the scapegoat. Unless this goat is sacrificed, there can be neither a cleansing nor an enlightenment of consciences regarding our Lord's economy of salvation. Yet such an enlightenment is necessary. We need that if ever his kingdom is to manifest itself in all its glory. The approaching end of the second millennium demands of everyone an examination of consciences so that we can celebrate the great jubilee, overcoming the divisions that have been created this second millennium that we're in right now. And also by the way he's quoting from John Paul's third millennium apostolic letter. So the real message from our Holy Father John Paul to our times is the message of hope. And this has been a constant message of our Holy Father and also some of the earlier popes. Hope. I quote the final message of Father Joseph's book. He said, a personal Antichrist will come. and all evildoers will be judged. However, the world will continue with true peace among men due to an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Some Christians will be, quote, caught up in the air to meet the Lord. But this will not happen until the end of the world. Protestants are saying right now. After the final coming of Satan, that's when it will happen. When our Lord will come back in his glorified flesh to reunite all bodies with their souls and pronounce the final judgment. For our own good, God has chosen to keep this day to himself. And I personally want to thank Father Joseph for the great work and labor that he's put into this research. It's very much needed, and I hope it'll bring a feeling of relief and certainty about our times. Any questions? I have spoken. Yes, in his coming millennium, he will be removed. Not after you've done a great deal of, well, fire, whatever. But there are other elements that are not brought up here. Is that when Elijah comes back, what will he do? So he'll be part of this millennium. Elijah will come back. Yeah, that's one understanding. And he'll wake up all of Christianity and draw them together. But then they'll be martyred. Elijah and Henoch, it said. And they'll be martyred for 3 days. Their bodies will be exposed. And all of a sudden they'll come back to life. And then it'll just shake up the evil of mankind. Will be just shocked.
That will all happen soon.
Well, not soon, but how soon, we don't know.
Bodies of men will join their souls, so that we will have millions and millions and millions.
You'll have a beauty shop of such a nature that we've never had before.
And then they say that the appearance of the body will be like in their prime.
Yes. There'll be no bald heads, there'll be no fat people.
It would be all perfect.
All noses will be straight. All teeth will be perfect. There'll be no artificial parts. This is getting better as we go along here.
How about those who are born with
defects? They will be perfect.
They'll
be perfect. And parents who've had defective children, that'll be a wonderful reward.
And no sacrament, like tomorrow, children?
No. Not at the end of time, no. See, there'll be no further creation. That'll be it forever.
What do we do for celebrations?
We'll be always celebrating. There'll be no, it'll be eternal birthday.
No turnarounds. There'll be no more houses, no more, right, Father? No more physical.
No buildings.
Buildings and stuff.
The end of creation, yeah?
Well, when God does something, he does the best.
The end is we go quickly here and on earth. We will go quickly a children of God. There will be a pure children of God domain by him. You're supposed to be not praying.
So if there will be no marriage, there will be no creation. Well, in the millennium, there will be. Yeah, in the millennium.
And God will look like us. I mean, we can actually see him, right?
No, not in the millennium. It will be the end of time.
You're right.
Yeah.
After the end. Then we can see him like
yes,
we
face to face.
Face to face.
So we're supposed to still buy campers and
In this new millennium, I think much of that will be gone. In other words, nature will be restored. There will be a restoration like we've never seen.
I think you're referring to the days of darkness, right?
Well, this new millennium coming up, in this millennium when we live, we'll still be eating. There'll be work. There'll be work, but it'll be pleasant. It'll be all fulfilled. It will be there. The food, in other words, the food chain, whatever, it will be as God intended it to be. Canned food will not be there.
But that's 1,000 years from
now. No, that's coming. That's coming this 1,000-year period.
I think that's your confusion, right?
So will we have organic gardening?
Probably. In other words, it will be very little work. Plants will be perfect, no weeds and whatever. Fruit will be there. You'll just while enjoy the fruit, you'll have your fruit tree out in the back, get your breakfast from the tree. We'll be praying all the time, but in a way we don't. It'll be so joyful. It'll be instant communication. Well, as much as got to happen before this. In other words, there's got to be a purification. See, this new Pentecost, now that we're talking about, it'll exceed the first Pentecost by 1,000,000 years.
What can we do for
them? Wait, pray, do what Our Lady is saying. I don't know what Wayne Bible said, but you're having everything here from the Bible itself. Any more questions? I'm happy to say I don't know. More than this, what can we add? You'll have to wait.
We have to go through purification.
Yes.
Are we already in that period of purification?
Yes, Our Lady said that in Mary speaks to her beloved priest. We're in the time of purification. Since 1990. But it's going to grow. It's not going to, before it gets better, it's going to get worse. It has to, because everything's beginning to get clear. Evil and good. There's no in between. The evil people are coming out more openly, blatantly, on television, whatever. Okay? And they're blaspheming God. Children killing each other. Is that getting better? Worse?
When would the 3 days of darkness come?
There's a question whether there will be 3 days of darkness. That may come at the end of this 1,000-year period, or it may come in this period. See? There is some private revelation about that. And it may be before this millennium is over, in other words, before we begin to move into a new Pentecost,